the narrow way. And it comes to us from Luke chapter 13. I'll read from verse 22 until verse 30. Luke 13, 22 to 30. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and preaching on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So in this passage, someone from the crowd puts a question to Jesus. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? This person probably looked around and noticed that compared to the crowds who were following Jesus as he taught, the number of his followers was relatively small. Perhaps this person who asked the question was just curious and was wondering, how is it that there are so few followers? Now, have you ever wondered the same thing? In this sermon, we will focus on verse 24, and I'll read that for you again. It says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, Jesus answers the question about a few being saved without giving any exact percentage. You see, salvation is not a numbers game. It is an individual matter. A person's salvation is an individual matter. Now, think about this. What difference does it make if few are saved if you are not one of them? What difference does it make to you? Now, I don't mean to suggest that we should not be concerned about the salvation of others. Certainly, we should be concerned about our children, about our colleagues at work, or anyone we meet in life. We should be concerned and pray that God would deal with them in grace. But in the final analysis, whether or not they are saved and how many of them are saved is not up to us. That is God's business. Our business is to be faithful in sharing the gospel and living before men so as to bring glory to God. Now, Christ chose to focus his answer not on the few, but on the many. And Christ also directed his answer not only to the questioner, but also to the rest of the crowd. In verse 23, it says, and he said to them. So his answer is focused not just on the questioner, but to the crowd. His answer is also directed to us who live in 21st century America. I want you to see that the Lord answered in such a way as to turn our attention away from this and all other trivial speculation. You see, this question is one of speculation, and it does not come from a heart that wants to follow Christ. The questioner, notice, does not put himself in the picture, but he is standing back as a reporter might, surveying the scene and asking a question, the answer to which he might regurgitate as a piece of biblical trivia. Now compare this question, Lord, are there few who are being saved, with the statement of another hearer of Christ made in Luke 9, 57 and 58. I'll read that. You don't need to turn there. Luke 9, 57 and 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, that is to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, the man in this passage in Luke 9 says, I will follow you wherever you go. Notice that this man in Luke 9, he puts himself in the equation. He doesn't ask, for instance, to what extent should a theoretical disciple follow his theoretical Lord, theoretically speaking, right? He does not speculate about salvation. This man in Luke 9, he may not have had the full picture of what he was in for, but his heart was in the right place. And so Jesus does not fault this man for his statement. He merely says to him, count the cost. In other words, consider what you will have to give up in order to be my disciple. You may have to suffer much want, privation, and persecution. Consider these things and then decide if you want to be my disciple. Now, the man in the Luke 13 passage who asks, Lord, are there a few who are being saved, is asking a rather foolish question. If Christ had answered by saying, yes, just a few will be saved, 0.2% of all humanity will be saved, the man would probably have said, okay, thank you, and would have gone away satisfied with just another piece of information logged away in his brain. But Christ is not interested in merely giving us information. Christ does not waste words on trivial nonsense. Jesus Christ is all about life. He's all about eternal life. John tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John also tells us, he is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Christ himself says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So Christ's words are life. They are not answers to trivia, and they are not mere information, but they are life itself. So Jesus jolts the man back to reality with his answer. His answer says, in effect, what is it to you if few or many are saved? Eternal life is not a spectator sport. You strive. That's Christ's answer to this man. I would advise us not to waste your life asking foolish questions about such things as how many will be saved and who the elect are. These questions are not exactly harmless. Paul cautions Timothy to avoid such foolish questions because, as Paul says, they lead to more ungodliness and they cause strife and division. So let me say here, as you probably already know, that the narrow door is a metaphorical way of referring to the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If Christ had said, enter through the narrow door, that would have been good advice. Instead, he commands us that we strive to enter. Now, what does he mean by strive? The word strive means to struggle, to fight, to compete, to labor fervently. Getting into heaven will take our greatest effort and will cost us much toil and weariness. You will not get to heaven by doing nothing. You will not get to heaven by doing nothing. In order to get to heaven, we must strive to enter. Now, do not say to yourself, well, you know, since there are few who are saved, the odds are that I will not be one of them. Don't say that to yourself. Odds? What odds are you talking about? This is not a game of chance. Those who get to heaven do not get there by mere chance or by luck. Those who have made it to heaven got there because they fought and struggled. Yes, it is true that the life of the saved person begins with faith in Christ. It begins with faith in Christ. Yet it is equally true that salvation must be worked out with fear and trembling. No small part of this working out involves striving to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew 11:12 that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That is to say, it is entered by force. And that violent men take it by force. That is to say, they seize it for themselves. It takes action. It takes work. It takes striving. It takes perseverance. Paul tells Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself. The word translated exercise is a word from which we get the English word gymnasium. So Paul tells Timothy, gymnasium size yourself. Okay? If you want to get to the kingdom of God, we must work out in the Lord's gym, building spiritual muscle. So strive, Jesus says, strive to enter in. And the very fact that we're asked to strive presupposes that there is opposition and difficulty in entering the narrow way. If there were no opposition and no difficulty, there would be no point in striving. We could just walk along the way and, you know, happy-go-lucky and just get there eventually. But Christ says, strive. That presupposes that there's difficulty and there's opposition. So let me ask you this question. What stands in the way of our going to heaven? What opposes us? Well, first of all, there is Satan. Satan is the enemy of Christ, and he is the enemy of all mankind. Satan tempts us. He seduces us. He trips us up. He binds us. He binds us, and he deceives men so that they follow a path that leads to hell. If there were no devil, would we make it to heaven? If there were no devil, that's a theoretical question. But Satan is the enemy of Christ and the enemy of mankind. So he stands in direct opposition of our getting to heaven, and hence there is a need for us to strive to enter in. What else stands in opposition to us? We have the world around us. The system of the way things are in this world, it seduces us with its offer of a multitude of false gods. If you think about it, most of the commercials that we see on television are an enticement to covetousness. It's like, wow, they want me to want that. It's an enticement to covetousness. So the world seduces us with an offer of a multitude of false gods. The false god of pleasure, the false god of riches, the false god of fame, the false god of status. These are things which will pass away, and they are things which do not lead to eternal life. These are things also which dull our hearts and blinds our eyes to the glories of heaven. It's like a kid eating lots of candy before dinner time, right? The candy is good. It's not good, but tasty. It's sweet, but it is not very nutritious. And the kid is so much into the candy that he ignores the dinner, which is far more nutritious than the candy. And that is how this world is to us. It dulls our senses to the glories of heaven. We do not see the glory of heaven. We do not see the glory of Christ. And so we do not see it. We don't see it as a worthwhile thing pursuing Christ. The world opposes us. And then we have ourselves, our hearts. Our hearts are full of pride. We do not want to submit to God's authority by taking the path that he has chosen for us. Instead, we choose our own way. We choose what is right in our own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Our hearts are also full of deceit. We deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves, patting ourselves on the back and saying, oh, what a good boy am I. When all the while time is passing us by and is bearing us away to an eternity, possibly without Christ. Our hearts deceive us. You know, people have a way of saying, go with your gut or trust your heart. But I'm telling you, don't trust your heart. The Word of God tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't trust your hearts. So we have Satan, the world, and our hearts, which stand in opposition to us going to heaven. Now, the fact that there is opposition to our going to heaven should not discourage you. It should, in fact, be an encouragement to you to strive to enter heaven. In fact, one of the ploys that Satan uses is that he tells you that it's easy, that there is no, that you know, you can just coast along. That is to induce you not to strive. So let this fact that there is opposition to your going to heaven encourage you to strive to enter. Now, besides opposition, there is also difficulty brought on by our own natural blindness. We are born, all of us are born spiritually blind. We have a blindness to spiritual reality. We naturally love sin. We are naturally foolish in pursuing and worshiping that which is not God. These things stand in our way and make the way difficult. And also, because they make the way difficult, they make striving a necessity for entrance into heaven. Again, you will not get there by osmosis. You will not get there by doing nothing. Now, when I speak of opposition and difficulty in entering heaven, please understand that these hindrances affect both believers and unbelievers. And I would say to all of us who profess Christ that we must strive. You must strive. Even believers must strive. We have not yet reached the goal. We are pilgrims. I think Dr. Dozal may have spoken about that this morning. We are pilgrims. We have not yet reached our goal. And on this side of eternity, we will always be plagued by opposition and difficulty. Always. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, until the day you die, you will always be plagued by opposition and difficulty. Therefore, if you are not striving, if we are not striving, we are regressing in the faith. We are growing weaker day by day, and therefore you must strive. Now, besides the opposition and the difficulty which stands in our way, Jesus says that the door to eternal life is narrow. It is narrow. It is very confining. Now, it is very easy to miss a door that is narrow, and it is also quite difficult to enter a room through a narrow door, especially for people like myself. In the same way, it is very easy to wander from the right path. And there is only one right path that leads to heaven. But by contrast, there are many wrong paths which lead to destruction. There is only, the truth is only one thing, but there are many kinds of lies. So the way itself, the door to enter heaven, is narrow. And that also makes the way difficult. What makes the door narrow? I would submit to you that the law of God itself makes the door narrow. The law of God hems us in. It tells us what we should and should not do. At every turn of life, the law of God makes the door narrow. If we could live as we please and make up our own rules, the door to heaven would not be narrow. In fact, the way would be as broad as the broad road that leads to destruction. So the law of God makes the door narrow. There are not many ways to God. The way is narrow. The love of Christ also makes the door narrow. If we love Him, we are under obligation to obey Him. We cannot do as we please. So those two things, the law of God, the love of Christ, also make the door narrow. All these things, the truth of God's word, the authority of God's word, the nature of love to Christ, all these things conspire to make the door narrow. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. In the same way, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless we strive to enter in the manner that God has prescribed for us. There are not many ways. We have to enter heaven in the way that God has prescribed for us. Now, Jesus says in verse 24 that many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The question I would like to ask at this point is, who will seek to enter? Who are these many who will seek to enter? Now, there are some miserable people who actually do not believe that heaven really exists. And so these people naturally will not desire to enter heaven. But anyone who believes heaven exists and who desires to go there will seek to enter. Anybody who thinks that he or she has a claim to enter heaven will seek to enter. And this includes all sorts of people. There are those who trust in their own righteousness. Those people will seek to enter. They think that they are good enough. There are those who believe they have paid their way there and they will seek to enter. Some people actually give money to churches in the belief that that will gain them entrance into heaven. Those people are seeking to enter heaven. There are those who believe that they have suffered enough in this life to earn a place in heaven, and they will seek to enter. People will tell you that, you know, I've had a very, very tough life here, and so God, and so in the life to come, it has to be better. And therefore, it can't be any other way. I have to enter heaven. There are people who actually believe that heaven is theirs by birthright. I'm just gonna get there. And it's amazing to me that when people die these days, I mean, you would think that hell was depopulated. It's like everybody goes to heaven these days. Some people believe that, as I said, that heaven is theirs by birthright. There are people who trust that they have the right religion, and they too will seek to enter. But Jesus says many will seek to enter and will not be able. There are many who will seek to enter. Are you one of them? Are you one of those who will seek to enter? So the question is, why will many not be able to enter? Christ says many will seek but will not be able. I would say that some will fail to enter because they failed to see the necessity of striving. They failed to see that as a necessity. I would warn you, beware of sloth, laziness, making excuses about the little God has given you. Let's consider the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Listen, or you can turn there, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 29. Jesus tells this parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 19. I'm sorry, 14 through 29. Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall... For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The slaves who invested their Lord's money are called good and faithful in verses 20 and 23. The slave who did nothing is not called, the one who was given the least, he's not called poor or deprived. He was called wicked, lazy, and worthless. Wicked, lazy, and worthless. Beware of laziness. Beware of making excuses. Lord, you have not given me a whole lot, and so I didn't do anything. Beware of that. Do not be blind to the hazards of the narrow way. See the hazards and strive. I would submit again that some will fail to enter because they were striving in their own strength. Striving in their own strength, and they were defeated by opposition and difficulty. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10 and 11 that we should be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So beware again of striving in your own strength. Some will fail to enter because they turned a deaf ear to God's word and made up their own rules and were striving according to those rules. These are those who profess Christ when all the while they want God and the world too. They want God, but only on their own terms. And as a result, they make up their own rules about how to get to heaven. This is lawlessness. Beware of lawlessness. Some will fail to enter because they believed lies about the way to enter. Beware of lies. Buy the truth and sell it not. Know what your Bible says. The ones who fail to enter by the narrow door will suffer eternal destruction. Hear what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I'll read that to you. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. A similar passage. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The ones who fail to enter by the narrow door will suffer eternal destruction. Now, which way are you on? Which way? Are you on the way to life, or are you on the way to destruction? There is only one right way to enter heaven. There's only one right door. Hear what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the door to God, the door to heaven. He is the only way to God, the only way to heaven. And a person must put his or her faith in him as the only way. Jesus prays in John 17:3, "This is eternal life." And what's eternal life? "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." That is where life is to be found. Eternal life, or entrance into the kingdom of God, salvation is found in knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "I am going to prepare a place for you." He has done that. And Hebrews 9:24 tells us that Christ has entered heaven itself and is now in the presence of God interceding for his people. I'll leave you with two passages of scripture. The first comes from our text, Luke 13:24. "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And in John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." May the Lord have mercy on us and direct our hearts to seek eternal life through faith in Christ alone. Amen.